Well, last week, we started to look at one of Jesus' most well-known parables, the parable of the sower. And we didn't get into the details of the parable, but rather we focused on the definition of what a parable is and what the purpose of parables are. And I said that a parable is a short story or description that teaches a lesson through the use of very common everyday experiences or events. And we read that, and then we studied specifically verses 9 and 10 extensively to understand the purpose of parables, at least of Jesus' parables. And we read that God gives to some the ability to hear, to truly hear, and understand the parables on a spiritual level. But for the rest, for those that are not his disciples, Jesus speaks in parables so that they may hear, but not truly understand. And we concluded that this means that the purpose of the parables is to prevent the rest of the people from truly understanding the good news of God's kingdom. Now, I encourage you to listen to last week's sermon if you want more details on the implications and implications from that conclusion. This week, however, we are going to get into the specifics of the parable. And I'm going to be spending, I plan on spending the next 2 weeks, in addition to this week, unpacking this parable and exploring its depths. And so today, we're only going to begin to look at the specifics of its meaning. And so this is what I intend, Lord willing, to cover in the rest of today's message. First, I will give a general, conceptual understanding of the parable without referencing what specifically each part is pointing to. Okay? So this is just to make sure that we are all on the same page to understand conceptually what the parable means. Secondly, we'll take a look at what the seed is. Third, who the sower is. And then fourth and finally, we'll look at, in general, the productivity of each of the soils, and specifically, what is the cause of the productivity. Okay? So let's begin with the general conceptual understanding of the parable. The parable of the sower, or it could also be called the parable of the soils, is one that involves farming, which was extremely relatable back then in Jesus' time. Israel at that time was an agrarian society, and so farming was something that was virtually understood by everyone. Nothing in this parable would have been conceptually foreign to the people. And so the parable begins with a sower who goes out to sow his seed. The seed is thrown everywhere, and it lands on four different types of soil. Some of the seed lands on the path, which would be hard, packed down dirt. And that seed falls on the ground and it is walked upon by others, and the birds of the air eat it up. And so this does not seem like a very good environment for the seed to grow. Some of the seed is also thrown on the rock. Likely, this is referring to a layer of limestone that is under a few inches, maybe an inch or so, of soil. And so the seed would have fallen here. It would have maybe begun to germinate, but then there would be no place for the roots to go because it would run into the rock. And so it had no means of getting moisture, no means of getting water and nutrients, and so eventually the plant would wither. This is another environment that is not very good for the seed to grow. Still other seed is then thrown among the thorns, which grow up along with the seed and choke it out. The seed is not able to get nutrients or the sun or to thrive as a result. And once again, this is another bad environment for the seed to grow. And then finally, there's the good soil. The seed is thrown into good, fertile soil where it grows abundantly. A hundredfold is a very abundant crop. Now notice two things from this parable. First, the seed is thrown everywhere. is not just thrown in one type of soil. Secondly, only one of the four soils actually bears fruit. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so that is the general conceptual understanding of the parable. It is pretty straightforward and can be understood conceptually by everyone. But the deeper spiritual meaning is what is of greater interest to us. And so let's begin by looking at what Jesus meant by the seed. The seed, as verse 11 makes very plain, is the Word of God. Now, this is a rather vague term that could be referring to all of the Bible, that is, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, for that is indeed the Word of God. While the seed could certainly be referring to the Bible, I think it more specifically is referring to the good news of the kingdom of God, which is precisely what Jesus is busy proclaiming in town after town, as Luke chapter 8, verse 1 reminds us and informs us. And so what exactly is the good news of the kingdom of God? It is referring to the good news that those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved from the wrath of God that he has toward their sin. In other words, the good news of the kingdom of God is referring to the gospel message. Now, the gospel, which literally means good news, is the following. Just so, again, we make sure that we're all on the same page. This is the gospel. Step by step, this is what I would say is the gospel. First, Jesus came to walk among us and lived a sinless life. And though he was sinless, he took on all of the sins of all of his people, that is, all of those who would believe on him, he took on all of their sins, and then he went to the cross, and he endured the full wrath of God that God had for those sins, the sins of his people. And this killed Jesus. It crushed him. Jesus took the place of his people and died on the cross with the death that they deserved to die. But then Jesus rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And all those who, by grace, through faith in Christ, turn away from their sins and follow Jesus, trusting him and him alone, and what he did on the cross, these people are saved. Their relationship with God is restored, and they will enjoy everlasting life with God in heaven. This, brothers and sisters, is the good news. In fact, it is the greatest news that the world has ever heard and will ever hear. And the seed in this parable is ultimately referring to the good news of the gospel. Now, just as the seed is spread everywhere, so the word of God is intended to be told to all peoples of all nations. The good news of the gospel is not meant to be given only to a particular ethnicity or race or socioeconomic standing. We are not meant to be selective or discriminatory in who we are to share the good news with. Rather, we are to share the good news with all peoples without exception, no matter the color of their skin, whether they are poor, middle class, or rich, whether they appear to have a hardened heart to the gospel or not, whether they are agnostic or atheist, Hindu or Islamic, whether they are from Israel or Gaza, Ukraine or Russia. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to go to all peoples without exception. And so that's what the seed is in this parable. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. Now, what about the sower? Jesus does not explicitly tell us who the sower is in the parable, but based on what the seed is, I think we can accurately deduce who the sower of that seed is. First and primary, the sower is Jesus himself. Jesus has revealed who God the Father is to us. And since Jesus is himself God, when he speaks the very words of God. And furthermore, Jesus revealed and accomplished the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the gospel. And so, primarily, Jesus is the chief sower who has proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. But there is also a very real sense to say that all believers are sowers too. Through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, genuine believers in Jesus Christ are commissioned to tell others about the good news of the kingdom of God. After he rose from the dead, Jesus gave his disciples, that is, his faithful followers, he gave his disciples a mission. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is where we read about that great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" In other words, all true followers of Jesus Christ are commissioned by Christ himself to tell the good news of the gospel and to make disciples of all peoples from all nations. He commissions us all to be sowers of the word of God. Or we can look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ, in which God entrusts us with the message of the gospel. We are entrusted as ambassadors, and God makes his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors, brothers and sisters. God is using us and is entrusting us to sow the seed of God's word. Is it no wonder why I say over and over and over again who we are as a church, what our identity is? We are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Or to use the analogy of this parable, we could say we are set apart to be sent out to sow the seed of the word of God. This is who we are as believers. This is our mission given to us by King Jesus. Not just to pastors, not just to those who are particularly gifted in evangelism, but to every believer, we are commissioned to be sowers of God's word. And so my question, are you sowing the seed of God's word? What does it look like for you to sow the good news of the gospel? Maybe it's getting coffee with a friend and sharing with them how God has changed your life. Maybe it's making a phone call to a loved one and telling them how much you love Jesus and how he has made a a tremendous impact and about your faith. Maybe you're timid and you don't want to do that, then you can write a letter, can't you? Write a letter and send it to your loved ones, explaining the gospel, explaining how Jesus has changed your life. Maybe it's whispering the gospel into the ear of your loved one as they lay dying on the hospital bed. Maybe it's singing the gospel to your child or to your grandchild as you hold them in your arms. How are you sowing the seed of God's word? You know, there's a famous saying that goes, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The implication being that how we live and act can sufficiently proclaim the gospel. Now, while this sentiment does have some truth to it, I do want your lives to be shaped and formed by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do want people to look at your life and how you're living and they go, oh, something is different about this person. That is true. But the reality is, no one is going to understand who Christ is and what he did if we don't use our words. Sowing the seed of God's word is more than just living a godly, gospel-centered life. It is preaching. It is proclaiming. It is telling others about the good news with your words. Every believer is commissioned to do this. So let's go and plant seeds. Let's go and proclaim the excellencies of Christ and the goodness of the good news. And so, we've seen what the seed is, we've seen who the sower is, and now let's spend some time thinking about the productivity of each of the soils. And we'll be here for quite a bit. In this last point, I will be making some general observations about the fruitfulness, or lack thereof, of the four soils. We won't be looking at the specific details of each soil this week. Lord willing, I hope to dig into, pun very much intended, I'll let that sit there, we'll be digging into each soil and its meaning and their meanings next week. But for now, we're going to do a more general overview. Notice first, and this is very important, notice first that the seed is the same in each instance. The same seed is thrown on the path, that is thrown on the rocks, that is thrown on among the thorns, and is thrown in the good soil. With each type of soil, the problem is not with the seed. The seed that was sown in the good soil was not better seed than the seed that was thrown among the thorns. In other words, with each soil, that is, with each person's heart, that's what the soils are. The soils are each person's heart. With each soil, the problem is not the proclamation of the word of God. It is not that the word was proclaimed better to the heart that is likened to the good soil, and that the word of God was proclaimed poorly to the heart that is likened to the rocky soil, or the thorny soil, or the path. The problem is not with the word of God. And so, whether a type of soil bears fruit or not depends solely on how the word of God is heard. Right hearing of God's word will lead to right faith in Jesus. And a right faith is a faith that results in behaviors that are consistent with God's word. Or, to keep the analogy, to keep the parable going. It is a faith that leads to bearing fruit for God. And so for each of the soils, whether they produce and bear fruit is dependent on how the seed of God's word was heard and received. Now, some might say, well, isn't the condition of the soil the reason or the cause for why some bear fruit and some don't? And that is true to some extent, but not the ultimate extent. Because I would say in response, well, why are some people's hearts hardened and rocky or thorny while others are good soil? And they might say in response, well, the condition of their heart is dependent on how they have lived their life. And once again, to some extent, that is true. But it is not the ultimate reason. For the deepest, foundational, rock-bottom reason as to why some hearts are rocky soil while others are good soil, we must look again at verse 10. And so let's go back to our Bibles, Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus, speaking just with his disciples, says this. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And so the 12 apostles, with the exception of Judas, have all been given by God to know the meaning of the parables. They have been given ears that can actually hear on a spiritual level. Now notice carefully what Jesus says when he explains the parable in verses 11 through 15. So look in your Bible. We're going to be looking at every verse. Verse 12. Let me just say this first. Each soil is described as someone who has heard the word. Okay? So look at verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word. Verse 14, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear." Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word. They all hear the word. But only the last soil, the good soil, actually was productive in bearing fruit. Why? Because just like the disciples, God gave them ears to be able to hear and understand. The first three soils, the path, the rocks, the thorns, although they have ears to hear, they do not understand. God did not give them to know the good news. Though they are seeing, they do not see. Though they are hearing, they do not understand. Now, if how the word is heard determines if the seed bears fruit, and if God is the one that grants the ability to hear rightly, then ultimately, God is the one that causes a seed to bear fruit or not. God is the one who opens the ears and makes the soil fertile to hear and receive the word of God and bear fruit. God is the one who makes someone deaf and hardens the heart so that they would not be able to hear and not receive. They would not see, they would not hear the word, and they would not bear fruit for God. And so the type of soil, yes, is a cause, of why the seed bears fruit or not, but the ultimate cause, the foundational cause, is God, who is sovereign over the condition of the soil of every man's heart. Let me try to explain it this way. When I was saved, I did not make the soil of my heart good soil to receive the Word of God. Rather, my heart, 20 plus years ago, was hard and rocky and thorny. But then, 20 years ago, the Holy Spirit came along and plowed my heart and made it good, fertile soil. And then someone came along and preached the Word of God to me, preached the good news of the gospel, and that seed fell into the good soil of my heart, which I did not plow, but which the Holy Spirit plowed. And that seed began to germinate. And then God, the master gardener, he began to water it and cause it to grow. And he did so by doing what? By sending other gardeners into my life. Gardeners who taught me the Word of God and preached the gospel to me millions of times and prayed for me. And as by God's grace, through his power, that seed in my heart, which I did not plow, began to grow, and by God's grace, bear fruit. This is what happened in my life when I was saved. And it has happened in your life if you are saved. But what I must stress is this: I did not plow the soil of my heart. God did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he graciously gave me ears to hear that could finally hear the gospel and understand it, when before I had been deaf and blind to its meaning. And God does it this way so that he would be chiefly glorified. It was not me. It was not my talents. It was not my disciplined lifestyle that somehow started to till the soil of my heart. It was God. He plowed my heart. He opened my eyes. He unclogged my ears. And so he gets all the glory. Amen. And so, God is ultimately sovereign over the conditions of the soils of our hearts. He plows or he hardens, all in accordance to his good plans. But let me be careful here. We are not fatalists. We don't believe that we are puppets being pulled around by the strings of fate, and therefore we have no responsibility whatsoever. That is not what the Bible tells us is true. Rather, the Bible tells us that people are responsible for their actions. If you say, well, God hasn't plowed the soil of my heart yet, and so I'll just live a sinful life until he does so, that would be wrong, and that would be sinful. And unless you repent of that thought and that ways, you will be judged and condemned if you remain unrepentant. You will be held accountable for your actions. Don't play games with God and use his sovereignty as a cloak for you being able to sin like the devil and then blame him at the end of the age. Let me quickly illustrate this from the Bible. This concept that God is sovereignly in control and yet humans are responsible for their actions. I'll be quick with three illustrations. Let's think about Babylon. God sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in order to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah and destroy the temple that is in Jerusalem. God sovereignly planned for Babylon to be used as his tool, as his instrument, as his rod of judgment against Israel. Babylon was the sword in the hand of God. God was judging his people because they had abandoned the covenant and had worshipped other gods instead of the one true God Almighty. But God also reveals through the prophets, most of the time through the same prophets, that God will destroy Babylon. And what is the reason given? Because Babylon will destroy Jerusalem and destroy the people whom God loves. And so God ordains that Babylon would conquer Jerusalem, and yet Babylon is judged precisely for doing that. They are held accountable for their actions of destroying God's people, though it was ordained by God. Or let's think about the death of Jesus. Who had Jesus killed? In one real sense, it was Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees who had Jesus killed. Acts 2 and Acts 4 have verses that specifically and very clearly make this known. In Acts 2:24, it says that Jesus was crucified and killed by lawless men. But in the ultimate sense, it was God who had Jesus killed. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him." That is, to crush the Messiah, Jesus. And in those same verses that we just looked at in Acts 2 and 4, that talk about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees killing Jesus, it says that it happened according to the definite plan that God predestined to happen. God ordained the death of Jesus Christ on the cross before the foundation of the world. But Pilate, Herod, and the Pharisees will be held responsible for their actions that led to the slaughter of the Son of Man. One last example. Let's think about Joseph. In the book of Genesis, we read about how Joseph and his 10 older brothers schemed together to have Joseph sold into slavery to Egypt. They wanted Joseph out of their life, and so they made it happen. Now, skipping over much of the thrilling and amazing story that unfolds, Joseph is sold into slavery. He then finds favor with Pharaoh. He is promoted to second in command over all of Egypt and ultimately saves his father, his brothers, and the rest of his kin from a severe famine that would have killed them. And Joseph, at the end of Genesis 50, verse 20, he's talking to his brothers. His brothers are quaking in their boots because they don't know what Joseph's going to do to them after their father Jacob has died. Oh no, is he going to kill us? He looks at his 10 older brothers. And he says this, Genesis 50, verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God used it for good." Is that what it says? God used it for good? No, that's not what it says. It says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The same word is used in each sense, meant and meant. God was not up in heaven going, "Oh, the brother sold him to slavery. I'm going to use this. I'm going to turn around this circumstance and use it according to my good purposes." That's not what it says. It says, Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good," meaning God planned it. God meant Joseph to be sold into slavery. He ordained, he ordered it to happen exactly as it happened in order to save the people of Israel. God ordained it. He meant it to happen. Joseph's brothers meant it for evil and hence sinful purposes. The brothers are responsible for their actions, but God also ordained it. God is sovereign over all things, and yet humans are responsible for their actions. If you are trying to wrap your head around this one, join the club. The truth is, how this all works together is a bit of a mystery to us. God is sovereign over the hearts of man and the condition of every man's soil. And yet, every individual is responsible and will be held accountable for the actions that they take in life that contribute toward the condition of their soil. God hardens a man's heart, yet that man will be responsible for hardening his own heart. God makes one heart rocky soil, and yet that man will be held responsible for making his heart rocky. I don't take it lightly to chalk something up to mystery, but that is what we have here. The Bible is clear on God's sovereign control over all things, including the hearts of man. And yet the Bible is also abundantly clear that man will be held responsible and accountable for their actions. How these things are both true, we can't quite understand or explain. Our capacities to understand them and explain them are limited because guess what? We are limited. We are limited, finite beings. But that it is true is evident because the Bible says so. If we can't understand something that the Bible says, the Bible's right, not us. And so my general observation on the productivity of each of the soils is this. The fruitfulness of each soil is ultimately dependent on God. And humans are responsible for bearing fruit. Whether a type of soil bears fruit or not depends on how the word of God is heard. And only God can grant the ability to hear rightly. Only God can plow the soil of the heart to receive the word and give it the proper conditions to grow and bear fruit. The fruitfulness of each soil is ultimately dependent on God, and we are responsible for bearing fruit. Let me close very quickly, with these two exhortations. If you are a believer here this morning, don't be a sower that sits back at the barn watching TV with the sack of seed sitting next to you. Go out and spread the seed of the word of God. As his followers, Jesus commissions you, not just me, you, to be a sower of the good news of the gospel. Don't waste your life with TV and worldly comforts when you have a job to do. Namely, proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Don't let fear or timidity stop you either. God can take your feeble, timid words and cause something beautiful to grow. He could do far more abundantly than you can ever ask or imagine. So just open your mouth and spread and proclaim God's word. Spread the seed of God's word. And secondly, if you are not a believer this morning, whether sitting here in this room or listening online, then here is my encouragement. Do not despair because God can change the soil of your heart. So ask the Lord to plow the soil of your heart and make it good, fertile soil to receive the word of God. Ask God that he would give you ears that would hear and understand. And ask God to change the soil of your heart and give you faith to trust in Jesus Christ. Church, the fruitfulness of each soil is ultimately dependent on God. And so to him belongs all the glory and honor and praise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live the perfect life and die the death that we deserve to die, so that those who believe in him would have their sins forever forgiven. The wrath that you had reserved for our sins would be paid for, and we could be made right, declared right in your sight, and loved with the same love that you love Jesus. And so, Lord, forgive us for paying more attention to the things of this world as opposed to filling the commission that you have sent us to do, that we are to go and spread the seed of God's word to those who are lost. Forgive us, God. And I pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be sowers of the word of God. That we would be unashamed of the gospel. That we would not be afraid or timid. That we would not care what other people think of us, or the snickering that might happen behind our backs, or the names that they might call us. Would we stay true to the mission that you have given us, to be ambassadors for you, Christ, and to proclaim your excellencies, to spread the seed of God's word. And we pray earnestly, God, that you would go before us and you would plow the seed, the soil of those hearts, to be good soil to receive the word with great joy, and that they would bear fruit for your name's sake and for your glory. God, plow the hearts of our family members who don't know you. Plow the hearts of our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors who do not know you. And then give us the courage, God, to go and plant the seed of your word. And would you be so gracious to open their ears and open their eyes to hear the word and be saved. Love you, our King Jesus. We pray these things in your name.